Good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, March 15th, and we're going to begin Genesis 4 today. The worksheet is there on the back table, or if you're listening online, it should be attached below this recording. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that is found in Christ, the faith that you give us to believe your word, and the Spirit to lead us to obey and follow you. We ask for the presence of your Spirit as we study Genesis. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to start Genesis 4 today. We've concluded the mighty Genesis 3. Let's take a look at how life outside the garden goes. You already know the answer. All right, let's begin by reading the first seven verses of Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." All right, let's take a look at a couple of things here. First, we'll begin with the definitions. The name Cain means to get or acquire. And so Eve got or acquired a male child. Why would that be important? Why would it be important? He could be the Messiah, because that's prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that the offspring of Eve would be a male, single male offspring. And so every time a Jewish woman had a boy, oh, this could be the Messiah. So it's very important. In contrast to that, the name Abel means nothingness or vanity. Nothingness or vanity. As if he's not important because he's the second born. It's the firstborn that's the most important, firstborn male. All right? And then notice they are both working. Cain works the flocks, right? And no, Abel works the flocks and Cain works the ground. But I want you to see the connection between work and worship. They're actually the same root word in the Hebrew. Work and worship are the same root word. At this point, according to the written word of God, had the command been given to bring an offering to God? At this point, had that command been given? No, not at all. And so, in the course of their work, they are thankful to the Lord for blessing them and blessing their work, and they just naturally then bring the offering to offer up to God and say, "Thank you, we praise you, we worship you." So there is this natural sort of flow or connection between work and worship. Okay. However, there is a difference between the two offerings. So look at verse 3 and then look at verse 4. Just off of those two verses, can you figure out what the difference is between the two offerings? What do you got?
Well, Cain brought the fruit from the ground, so that's fallen bad.
Right. He brought the fruit that was on the ground that had fallen, correct?
Whereas Abel brought the first fruits
and the fat portions, which are the best parts. So Abel brought the best, because the first fruits are always the best. And then the fat portions, of course, are the best as well. So there is a difference between the offering that Cain and Abel bring to the Lord. And the Lord reflects that with his response to them. He accepts Abel's offering. He does not accept Cain's offering. Okay? And then we need to just take a quick look at Genesis 11:4, which I'll read to you. Because the writer to the, Hebrews 11:4. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on this. And the writer of the Hebrews says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith he died, and he still speaks." So the writer of the Hebrews picks up on that same thing, that Abel's offering was offered in faith to God. All right, now take a look at verses 6 and 7. What is God doing here in relation to Cain? What is God doing with Cain? Yeah. He's coming to him. He's trying to teach him. He's trying to pull him back. You are about to sin, buddy. Slow down. Back up. Let's talk about this. All right? So God is coming to Cain to pull him back. Now, there's a great description, I don't know if you can say it that way, but there's a great description of sin in verse 7. Sin is crouching at our door, and what does sin seek to do in our hearts, according to verse 7? What does sin seek to do? I'm sorry? Yeah, it desires to master you. That's what sin does. It wants to take control. It wants to rule over you. This is what sin does. Sin is not good, people. Sin is not good. And this word crouching, isn't that what it says there? Sin is crouching at the door. That is the word that is used of a wild animal ready to pounce. Pretty good image, right? Especially since Peter calls the devil a prowling lion roaring around. So the crouching means it's right there at the door, ready to pounce in. And then the last thing I want to draw to your attention in verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door. Oh, it desires to have you, or my translation says, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is the same verb that God used to the woman when he pronounced the judgment. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. It's the exact same verb as sin is regarding Cain in chapter 4. All right, so this is the setup in verses 1 through 7. Any comments or questions before we get to the deed? All right, let's take a look at verses 8 through 16 now. Did I miss anything? No, I think I got it all. 8 through 16. So Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. All right, so the first recorded sin outside of Eden is murder. Didn't take long to get to that, did it? I mean, couldn't it have been something like stealing your brother's allowance money or something? Right, it's right to murder. So you see the progression of sin going on in Cain, and I list it out there for you. Now, take a look at the similarity. We have verse 4, verse 9. God is looking for Cain. He says, "Where's Abel?" And then look at 3, verse 9, just the chapter before. In 3, verse 9, after the sin, what does God do? In 3, verse 9, what does God do? Yeah, he comes looking for Adam. So just as God came looking for Adam, "Where are you?" he also comes looking for Cain. There's grace in that, right? There's grace in that. And where's your brother? is the question that's there. And in that question, what is God calling Adam and Cain to do? He's calling them to confess their sin. You know, you did something wrong here. All right. So how are Cain's and Adam's responses similar?
Yeah. You know, my brother's keeper, and Adam said, "You gave me this, the woman you gave me."
Right. So they are both
responsibility.
Right. They're both deflecting their responsibility, and they're not answering God's question. And they're trying to shift the blame for the sin somewhere else. So, like father, like son. All right, kind of thing. All right. And then notice Cain's punishment is related to his profession. He's a farmer, so the ground is going to fight against him. All right, I want to step back just a little bit from the text and look at Cain's response to God. So look at, first of all, verse 5. Cain was angry because his offering wasn't accepted and his face fell. And then look at verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. And then verses 13 through 14. My punishment is too great. You've driven me away from the land. So these verses give us clues into what Cain's character is like. How would you describe it? What would you say this tells us about his heart? What's that? Self-centered, for sure. What else? What other words would you use to describe it?
Weak.
Weak? Talk a little bit more about that.
Well, I don't know. He can't handle much wrong. It's a lot of adversity. I mean, like, what the curse is would be a lot to bear, but we can understand, like, just a, I don't know, it just comes across as like a... I was going to say a sissy, but...
He's a little whiny.
Yeah, a sissy. Like
he's a little whiny, right. Yeah. In fact, it started all the way back when the offerings were offered. And here's God, right, he's, what about me? Kind of thing, right? Angela. Yeah, it's going to be a tough life, isn't it?
Isn't it kind of a death sentence? Like a
could be.
Death sentence?
Could be, although he lives a long time. But yeah, it's going to be a battle for him now. The ground's always going to be fighting against him. It's going to produce for him, but it's not going to produce its strength for him. So it doesn't say it's not going to be production. It's not going to be the best production. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep.
And so that should be, you know, like, yeah, you know what?
A lack of personal responsibility and owning up to it, right? Any of your kids do that, John?
Yes.
I mean, aren't these old biblical stories, are they not our very life?
Yes, it's a society in general.
Absolutely. We see it. It's just repeat. How does Ecclesiastes say it? There's nothing new under the sun, right? We just keep on repeating it. Same thing. I remember Dave Kohlmeyer years ago, I preached a sermon about the effects of sin on our life, and I gave the example of two children. There could be 1,000 toys in the room, but one child has one toy, and the other child doesn't want to play with the others, wants that toy. And he laughed because his kids were younger then, and they were in the pew with him, and they were doing that exact same thing. They were fighting over a toy. So then what is missing from Cain's responses? We've flirted around a little bit, but what's missing?
Regret.
Good word. What else? Compassion. Okay.
Humility.
Confession. Right. All of those things are missing, which I would like to say a man of faith would at least want to do, right, or even do. But there's no sense of, I did wrong, I'm sorry, you know, please forgive me. In fact, when he complains about the greatness of the punishment, not the greatness of the sin. That, I think, is very telling on what's going on inside of Cain's heart. All right, the mark or sign that is put on Cain, we have no idea what it is. Was it a physical mark? Was it something else? We don't know. But God marked him in some way so that no one would take his life. We have no idea what that is. God doesn't tell us. And so he moves east of Eden and he settles in Nod. And the word Nod means wandering. Wandering. All right, at the bottom I left a little room for a chart for you. And I want to put up a little bit of contrast between God and Cain. And this is between Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. So in Genesis 3, God acts as a judge when sin has entered the world. Cain does the exact same thing as God. He also acts as judge against his brother. Well, and against God too, right? All right. God then also acts not only as judge, but also as prosecutor. And the same thing with Cain. He prosecutes his brother. And then in Genesis 4, Cain spills blood. So there's two parts to this. First of all, God is a blood avenger, both for Cain and for Abel. And God also sheds blood of his creation to cover Adam and Eve. There are some stark contrasts, I think, between Cain and God. Genesis 3, we have God, and then Genesis 4, we have Cain acting like God. So I think the writer of the Hebrews got it right. All right, and then on the back side of that page, we also want to note some typological contrasts. So in the Old Testament, you have many types that foreshadow something that's coming or someone that's coming. And so typology in the Bible is very common and very important. So I'll give you a real easy example. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, bringing the lamb, cutting the throat, shedding the blood, forgiving the people, sprinkling the blood on the people, all of that, that's a type or foreshadowing of Christ, right? The Lamb of God. It's a pretty easy example. So here I'm going to put up three of them. I'm going to put up Abel and Christ and Cain and kind of look at how this type, either comparison or contrast, comes out. All right. So, if we look at innocence and guilt, here we have someone who's innocent. Christ, of course, is innocent, and Cain is guilty. So we can look at that comparison or contrast. Abel operates from a place of faith, as does Christ. And Cain does not operate from a place of faith. So again, there's these comparisons and contrast. Here, Abel's blood was shed. Christ's blood was shed. But Cain was the one who shed blood. Complete opposite. And then, even though it doesn't flow all the way through, we do have, this is just an important aside, Cain's face is, what position is Cain's face when his offering isn't accepted? Do you remember?
Downcast,
okay. So his face is down. This is important, actually. His face is down. And we want to compare that to number 6. Anybody recall what's in number 6? It's the Aaronic benediction. And in the Aaronic benediction, we have God's face, which is shining on us or raised up on us. God's face faces us in the Aaronic benediction. And so Cain puts his face down, away from the presence of God, turns away from, doesn't want to be looking at God in his presence. Yeah? Speak up, please. Yeah, absolutely. We don't have that record of what his attitude was leading up to the offering. Maybe he did begin offering, making the offering in good faith. Maybe his attitude was not poor at that time. We don't know. Maybe his attitude became poor after his was not accepted, but Abel's was. Not sure. But as we unpack this chapter, it certainly seems he has kind of a sour attitude overall, doesn't he? Just the way he responds, what he avoids, all that kind of stuff. About worship, right. And whether he brought that poor attitude initially into worship with the sacrifice, we don't know. But we certainly can see how it flows out after that. Yeah, good point. All right, let's push on to 17 to 24. So Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Don't ask me where Cain's wife came from. I don't know. It may very well have been his sister. Okay, we just don't know. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the first one was Adah, and the name of the other one was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the harp. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. The wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So what does all this mean? So just generally, genealogies are a really important part of the Genesis account. We run into genealogies all over the place. And the significance of the genealogies is it links creation with salvation. Because in the creation account, the Savior is promised, the male offspring. And so the genealogies then become really important to trace that all the way down to the Messiah. This is why both Matthew's and Luke's Gospels have the genealogies. Luke's goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew's goes all the way back to Abraham, because they're tracing that very important salvation story. So genealogies are all over the place. This is Cain's genealogy here, verses 17 to 24. And in Cain's genealogy, the focus is on what the people are doing. I'm bringing something out here. Look at chapter 5. This is Seth's genealogy in chapter 5. Do you see anything listed in there about what the people do? Not really. It's just the name after the name after the name, how long they lived, and on and on and on we go. It's like It's like Moses is trying to race through the genealogy in the line of faith because he wants to get to the Messiah. But in Cain's genealogy, which is not born of faith, all we can focus on is what they do in this world. That's it. That's all we can focus on. But in Seth's genealogy, that doesn't matter. What matters is getting to the Messiah. So we're going to race through the genealogy and get to the Messiah. And so that's all they can focus on in Lamech's, well, in Cain's genealogy, is what they have done, because it's not the line of the Messiah. All right, the genealogy of Cain, brief as it is, really focuses on this man named Lamech, who had two wives. And what does Lamech boast about? Killing somebody. He's boasting about killing. In fact, that's furthered in verse 24. Because God promised Cain that if anybody killed him, the punishment would be sevenfold. And Lamech said, well, mine's going to be 70 times sevenfold. He's boastful about what he did. And he's proud, if you will, about killing somebody. So the line of Cain, especially focusing on Lamech, begins to show you the depth of the sin that is starting to infect people and how it's beginning to manifest itself. We're just setting ourselves up for the story of Noah here, right? That's the whole purpose of the flood. The whole world had become sinful at this point, and God rued the day that he had created man. So verse 24 really shows that how much sin was infecting the hearts of people. That's all I want to say about Lamech. Now we'll look at the line of Adam and Eve. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed me for another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth was also son was also born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So let's just pause for a minute at verse 25. What is E's perspective at this point before she bears Seth? From a mother's perspective, what is it? She's lost her first two sons. Can you imagine that position to be in? One to murder and one to being sent out. So she's lost both her sons. So when God gifts her with another son, Seth, the line of the Savior, this is good news for her. And that's why she says, God has appointed me another offspring. Right? Good. The line will continue. This is why the birth of Seth is so important. So the line of the Savior could continue. And so then these verses start the genealogy found in chapter 5 that leads to the Messiah. And I already mentioned what's different from Cain's line. Cain's line focused on the here and now, what are they doing today? Whereas the line of Seth is just child after child after child after child. Let's get to the Messiah kind of thing. You guys really want to read through chapter 5? A lot of important names there. You can glance through it. You know, we're not going to read through it. It's just a genealogy. Gives their length that they had lived, and then who was the child, and on. And then Methuselah, the great Methuselah, is listed in here, right? Oldest man ever recorded, 969 years. What would that perspective be like? But the genealogy ends up in verse 32 with Noah. And so Moses is setting us up for chapter 6 through 9. Which is the flood account.
Kind of interesting that Noah came from the line of Lamech.
Came from the line of what? No, he didn't. It's a different Lamech. There's two different Lamechs. Yeah. That wasn't... I mean, that name is found in several places. Not just in the Bible. It's just found in several places. So... we find that in Scripture. You'll find a name repeated, and you go, oh, that's so-and-so. No, it's a different person. They just have the same name. So, yeah. No, it's not. The lines are not the same. In fact, if you look at the father of Lamech, it's Methuselah, and that is not the father in chapter 4 of Lamech there. So different dads. And someone did some number crunching, and they wondered if Adam knew Noah. I don't know if that works out or not. I haven't looked that closely at it, but that would be an interesting, yeah.
So if you do go back to Genesis 4, where it talks about Lamech's dad, it does say Methuselah.
Mm-mm, it's a different name.
It says,
it's not Methuselah.
Are you sure?
Yeah, it's Methushael. It's a completely different name.
Well, I mean, tomato.
No, why would you question me?
Why would I? It's true. Well, now, wait a second. I'm going to write this.
It's Methushael, not Methuselah.
You can see how you would go, wait a minute.
No, I can't.
Okay. Well,
would you like to take Hebrew?
Maybe I should.
Maybe yeah, no, I see your point, and I agree with you. The names are very similar.
Okay.
Names are very similar, but they are different names. And then if you looked at Methuselah's dad, who would have been Enoch, right? All right. And if you look at Methushael's dad in chapter 4, his dad is different.
I see you.
Yeah. Okay. So the lines are completely different. Yeah, he didn't last very long, did he? Right. He was a youngster, right? And Enoch, Enoch, we believe, is one of the few people who didn't experience physical death. You see that in verse 24 of chapter 5? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we don't really know what that means. Did he die? Or was he just taken to heaven? You know. And the other one was the prophet. Who? Elijah. Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. That would have been a cool way to go out. All right, we're going to end a few minutes early. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. And for the genealogies which lead us to the Christ child, thank you for preserving that line, fulfilling your promise, and sending us Jesus. In his name, amen.